Colossians. It's actually the last command, but I believe the next verse goes with it. We're going to cover that next week. Colossians chapter 4. We looked at verses 2, 3, and 4 last week. I kind of ended up running out of time. I thought I'd end up actually finishing on time last week, but we'll see about this week. We have quite a few less words and only one verse today. So there's a lot I wish I could have said last week, but I believe God's in the details even, so. Hey, Lynn, would you mind getting me a glass of water? My voice is just kind of going away, and I'm really not sure why. Someone's praying hard the wrong way or something. So, anyway, we are, like I said, toward the end of the direct commands of Paul to the Colossian believers. There's some toward the end, but those are almost to individuals and so on. We'll see, but we're going to actually study the individuals as we go. And I'm looking forward to that as well, because there's a lot to be learned by the people of the Bible. Why God mentioned some and not others, I really don't know for sure. But there's a lot to learn, and He doesn't only mention good people. So we learned a lot there too. So, okay. I'm just going to start out reading in verse 2 of chapter 4. And I'm just going to read through verse 6. Okay. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let's just bow one more time before the Lord. Father, we do pray that you would help us to study your word, because we need your word. We need to know the mind of Christ. Lord, our ways are not your ways. You command us, in fact, to lean not on our own understanding, but in every way to acknowledge you, and you will direct our paths. Lord, you tell us that our hearts are evil and desperately wicked, and even you pose the question that who can know it? We don't even fully know our own hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you would just use the Word of God to divide between the intents and purposes of the heart as you teach us this morning. And I just thank you for all those that are here to study your word. And Lord, I appreciate just the time that we've had to be able to go through Colossians. And I just thank you for all that you have been doing in my heart and life because of it as well. Thank you so much for your word, Lord, and we just ask that you'd help us to honor Jesus as we proclaim the written word about the living word. We pray in his name, amen. Okay. The only thing I'll tell you is the last point I added on your review. Thank you, sir. Lynn serves me all week long, not necessarily with water, but we work together at work, so he's a servant 24/7, I think. So we praise the Lord for Lynn. But number eight is be relentless in prayer. It's an ongoing, never give up, no matter what kind of thing. It's that essential, and we need to be watching in it with thanksgiving. It appears from the study that you cannot be a successful or active militant believer, and I use the term militant in a spiritual sense, but a militant believer unless you are actively and aggressively praying in an ongoing way. It seems like it's easy for us to get the wrong perspective. Even Thanksgiving helps us to thank the Lord for things that maybe we don't like, we don't want, but God allows, and it helps us, as Pastor Randy's been doing, to acknowledge, God, we want what you want, not what we want. We want your kingdom to come, if you will. We want your plan to come to pass, even in our own immediate life rather than our own will. So that's an essential there. And also praying for, I added pastors as well as proclaimers. Paul was an evangelizer, a gospelizer, if you will, a missionary, maybe we call him today, though a lot of people have the nomenclature of missionary that probably wouldn't suffice from a biblical description. But praying for pastors and proclaimers, pray for opportunities, and that also opportunity, a door Paul prayed for, that if you will, momentum could be started and gained maybe, and then also that we would preach the Word of God as it must be preached. And we'll see that word again next week. It'll come up, the word must. But the idea that there's a right way and a wrong way to teach the Word of God. And partly it's accuracy, but also just in intensity and all of that. One of the things, I talked to Matthew and probably a couple others about last week. He seemed kind of rushed toward the end. And I said, I was. I didn't get to cover some things, but one quick observation is that Paul was in prison. Remember, he was chained. He was bound. It's amazing that he did not ask for liberation. He did not ask to be freed. He did not ask for comfort. He did not ask even for support. He prayed for an open door. And it's amazing how our perspective is different, because we first usually start with comfort and convenience and freedom and all of that. And Paul says, hey, in Philippians, I just want to let you know that the things that have happened to me, Philippians, he was in the same prison at the same time, the things that have happened to me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. So God be praised, I'm in prison. He wasn't caught up in circumstances. He felt that God had the circumstances quite well under control. So again, from a prayer perspective, Paul was praying from an eternal, how may I impact the most people? And he wanted an open door, and he wanted to proclaim the Word of God accurately and boldly. That was his two primary requests. Even support-wise, he would thank the Philippians for providing support, but he said, hey, I know how to starve, if you will, to be abased or abound. That's not the issue. Thank you for the support. But the issue was the proclamation of the gospel, ultimately. So a lot of things that are in the Word of God that help us to think rightly. We want to look at this one short verse today. And again, I believe verse 5 is the first part of this, because verse 6 doesn't have an imperative, a command. It seems to modify what's in verse 5. But verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Now, if you grew up under the preaching or teaching of the Word of God, you immediately think, I know a verse that sounds something like that. You know, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but is wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Ephesians 5, I don't know, 15, somewhere in there. But and at first blush, this seems to be talking about the same thing. In fact, That's why I think it's important that people don't run through this, run through the Word of God. It's first to study it and see if that's what they intend to say. So we're going to talk about that. We've broken this down into two big chunks and then broke down the second one into three smaller pieces. So the first one here, the command is, be walking. Be walking. And you see this term several times. I think I counted seven times we're commanded in some way or another to walk, and other times it's implied. Like 1 John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, it's not a command, but it assumes that, that's what we're supposed to be doing. So it's not counting those inferences or implied ideas, just the command itself of this walk. We met with a bunch of the men Wednesday night because I told them I was having a little bit of trouble understanding this passage, as simple as it is. But I explained to them the word for walk, what it means. And the word is peripateo. And we get the word, the first part, two parts, is peri. We get perimeter and periscope. A perimeter is the measure around an object. So peri means around. A periscope is something you use to look around. Okay? So that's that part. And pateo is just to walk. So literally, it's walk around is the way it is, the, if you will, to translate this term literally, to walk around. And it's the idea, literally, is as you're walking around. It's in every area of your life. It's not intended to be a specific place. It's intended to affect every area of your life, wherever you're walking around. And oftentimes it's translated conduct even, or either a noun form or a verb form. You can say conduct yourself. Okay, it's that kind of idea. So it's translated in some translations, conduct, or conduct yourself. But it's the idea that it's as you're moving around, as you're walking around, whatever you're doing, wherever you're doing it, that's what this command refers to, is just wherever you're at, whenever you're at it, okay? So that's the command to be walking. Now, I've only listed verses in Colossians with regards to trying to limit the study, and I've called it foundation. I've kind of followed that pattern in this sermon today, but letter A there is foundation, and the reason is Paul is talking about the same thing that he was when he first started writing Colossians. If you look at it in verse 10 of chapter 1 right there, it says that you may walk worthy. Paul was praying for the Colossians that they might walk worthy, that they might walk around worthy of the Lord. In other words, their conduct would be worthy wherever they were at. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul is basically applying this in one way, all the way in chapter 4. This comes up again as a command in chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And that is an imperative. That is a command. It's one of the three commands in chapter 2 of all things. And one of them is beware, you know. So, but walk in Him. As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith or belief? You're to continue walking in that by belief, if you will. The Christian walk is a walk of belief or faith. Chapter 3, verse 7, it talks about a different walk that we used to have. A different way we used to conduct ourselves. A different way we used to walk around. It says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Talking about the lusts and all of that that we're supposed to set aside. Set aside those members of yours which are on the earth. It's a different kind of walk. It's a different kind of lifestyle. And then he comes out to chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside redeeming the time. Now, let's look at three, you could call this explanation or observation here. But number one, Christianity involves an ongoing change in conduct. When you talk about Christianity, it involves an ongoing change in the way you conduct yourself, in the way you walk around, in what you do, how you behave as you walk around. That's what Christianity is all about. There's a change implied or even commanded there. Okay, you're to walk differently. You're to live differently. Number two, and these are probably more restatements than they are new points here, that biblical Christianity changes one's behavior. If you are studying the Word of God and following the Word of God, your behavior will necessarily change. You will be different. As you walk with the Lord, you will become like the Lord. If your life is not becoming like the Lord Jesus, you are not walking with the Lord Jesus. I'm trying to quote a verse here that popped up in my mind, but 1 John 2:6 says, he that says that, I'll look it up. 1 John 2:6 says this, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Elsewhere, Jesus said it is not above the disciple to become like his master. A disciple becomes like him. Luke 14 talks about, I'm just reviewing to see if it's Luke 14. It's not Luke 14. Yeah, it's Luke 14. Luke 14, 26, it talks about if you want to be my disciple, anyone who wants to be my disciple has to take up his cross and follow me. It's a dying to self, and you change the way you are. And it, by the way, that is automatic because the Holy Spirit indwells you, and as you hear the Word of God, if you obey, change takes place. Biblical Christianity changes one's behavior. If your Christianity does not change your behavior, it is not a biblical Christianity. It's a false Christianity. It's a pseudo-Christianity. Number three is just another way to say the same thing. Being a disciple is a lifestyle, not a name on a list. And folks, at the danger of sounding arrogant or mean. Many within our affiliation, and I'm using the broad term, but even in my earliest days, I remember people were more concerned, my name is on the church membership list, and so I'm in. I'm a Christian because my name's on a list. And I'm not talking about their hope for heaven. I don't think they were confusing that. But they thought that they were doing all that they needed to do because their name was on a list. And folks, that is simply not the case. Discipleship is action. It isn't a name on a list. It might place your name on a list. Church membership is kind of hard to prove scripturally from a technical standpoint. But I'm saying, but it isn't a name on the list. It is action. It's doing. It's serving. I don't know how many, Randy, you've preached on it before too. How many one and others are there? There's at least 14 different things we should do to one another. The concept of spiritual gifts is inherently for the purpose of ministering to other people. Discipleship is forsaking one way of walking, as we talked about in Colossians 3 earlier, and pursuing another. It's setting your mind on things above. not on things of the earth. It's pursuing things that are eternal, not temporal. All of those things are true. Be walking. Christianity is a lifestyle, not something you did. It may start like a birth. That's a biblical metaphor. But it follow the metaphor. You must be born again. Yeah, but you don't stay a baby either, do you? If you follow the metaphor, the implication is that you grow up. You become mature. And in fact, the Bible clearly states that that's God's intention, that we are grown up, we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we ultimately become part of the body in a mature way. We're equipped to serve, and then every part does its share, it says in Ephesians 4. Application there, letter C. Do you understand God's expectation of a changed life? God saved you, He owns you, and He has liberated you from the power of sin. And He commands us in Romans 6 not to yield ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness, but to yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness to God. The power is broken, then it's just a matter of obedience. Do you see change in your life? Can you see where there's change? If not, I'm not questioning necessarily your salvation. Because, folks, you're not saved by your life change. You understand that, right? You're saved because of what Jesus has done on the cross. But if you don't see change in your life, then you're doing something wrong. You're not feeding on the Word. You're not approaching the Word with the idea of doing something with it. You're simply maybe adding to information or intelligence without practicing what God says we're to do. We're supposed to put the Word of God to practice. I would challenge you to evaluate your life in that way. Now, that's the command. Now, I've broken this down. It's not really probably the most logical language-wise, but it's just sometimes hard to present something in a neat outline. But this is more of a neat outline. But number two, the criteria. We're supposed to walk. How are we supposed to walk? Okay? And the rest of the verse goes that way. Letter A, by being directed by God's wisdom. We are to walk being directed by God's wisdom. In fact, literally, the verse says, in wisdom be walking. It almost emphasizes the wisdom first. In wisdom be walking, or you could say by wisdom. But I think you come to the same ultimate meaning. By being directed by God's wisdom. Now let's look at the foundation again. All except the last verse there is from Colossians 1. We need to know some things about wisdom. For this reason, Colossians 1:9, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That was part of Paul's prayer too, that every believer would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's for everyone. There's a wisdom there that we do not have to start with. And Paul's prayer for every Colossian believer was that they would gain this. Colossians 1:28. Notice this. Him we preach, warning every man. That's that admonishing, warning. And teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It appears that wisdom is part of making a believer mature. That's part of the process. People cannot become mature unless they have preached to them this they're taught and they're warned, they're taught and admonished in all wisdom. Okay, it's part of the package. It's part of the discipleship process, and that's what ultimately results in maturity, if you will, perfection from a completion standpoint. Colossians 2:3, just a piece of a verse really, but in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You cannot know wisdom unless you know God, right? Understand that. No matter what happens in any university, like a Buddhist temple or whatever. You know, you can name it. Whatever the case might be, wisdom does not come from human pursuits apart from God. That's why when you take God out of, a school system or any kind of curriculum, you immediately lose ultimate truth. Because God is inherent in truth. His wisdom has to be there for everything to make sense and to be correct. He is the source of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Paul is not changing gears at all. He's still talking about what he's been talking about since the first chapter. He mentions it in every chapter of Colossians, the idea that how important wisdom is, or some aspect of wisdom. We have to let the word of Christ dwell in you in all wisdom. Does that mean you can have the word of God dwell in you foolishly? Seems to imply that. Is there such a thing as misapplying the word of God or misusing the word of God? I would say absolutely. Okay, it's very important. And notice Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's the word of God, and we sang three hymns about that today. That is the essential piece, is the word of God. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible, helps us to understand the Bible. Okay? So we're to be directed by God's wisdom. That's how we're supposed to walk. Let's turn over. We got more on that point here. The explanation, God is the source of wisdom. We mentioned that. God instructs us in wisdom. That's part of the discipleship process. That's part of the preaching, teaching, warning process. It has to be taught in all wisdom. Number three, God expects us to live by wisdom. He expects us to live by wisdom. You could say, in wisdom be walking, or by wisdom be walking. We are not to live by whims, by our emotions. I am a firm, I'm adamantly opposed to mysticism, where God told me to do this. Now, there are instances in the Bible where God told them to do things, but He told them to do things. He spoke to them. He didn't give them a urging. He talked to them. Okay? Now, if God talks to you, do me one quick favor and have Him call me. Okay? But as I understand it, the Word of God is complete. Can He talk to you? God is not bound. But as I understand it, according to what Peter says, this is a more sure word of prophecy than even the experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is more sure. It's written down. You can review it. You can study it. And by the way, it takes study. But it's not an emotion. It's not circumstances. If it's circumstances, Jesus would never have gone to the cross, and Paul probably would have stopped preaching the first time a rock was thrown. Okay? It's not even counselors. I think of the guy in the Old Testament where a guy pulled him aside and said, hey, God, you know, come on in. I'm a prophet. You're a prophet. And God had told this prophet, do not stop. You just go back. And he left this guy's house and he was mauled, was it by a bear or I think it was a lion. Okay? But the idea is, and I believe that in the multitude of counselors there's safety. But it's easier for us to argue that, oh, I found somebody that agrees with me, so now I'm right. Okay? That doesn't affirm anything except that you found somebody that agrees with you. Okay? But ultimately, the Bible says that we are to walk in wisdom. Now, that is not apart from the revelation of God. Right? We're supposed to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding. By the way, interpreting all of those things that I just mentioned are our own understanding. Unless the Bible interprets them for you, you are resting on very thin ice. Okay? There's nothing to interpret your dreams or your feelings or your circumstances. So then you interpret them and you become the authority rather than the Word of God. But ultimately, the Word of God and then wisdom. And wisdom is inherently affirmed in the Old Testament. In fact, in chapter 9 of Proverbs, God is... Randy, help me out. Wisdom is... anthropomorphous? No, what is... personified, there you go, is God. I was there when the world was created idea. Okay? Wisdom is there. But the idea is it's wisdom based upon the Word of God. Remember, wisdom only comes from God. It only starts with God. We have to be taught wisdom. We do not know it intrinsically. It has to be taught. It has to be learned. So everything is Bible-based, and wisdom is based on the Word of God itself. It's making choices. Walking in wisdom is making choices based upon what the Bible has taught. It may not be a specific direction, but the Bible doesn't promise you a specific direction. What side of the bed did you get up on this morning? Or are you still sleeping? What side of the bed did you get up on? Obviously, people think I'm joking. The Bible doesn't say what side to get up on, so it doesn't really matter. But that's my point. God doesn't tell you every detail. He gives you specific commands, specific prohibitions. He gives you principles and guidelines to go by, and the rest is built upon wisdom. When I take people through some kind of mentoring process, whether it's an internship, apprenticeship from the school, or I've done it with Matthew as well, there's a book that we require people to read. It's Decision Making in the Will of God. And someday we'll get to going through that. But it presents the wrong way and the right way. And the wrong way is unaffirmable. You know, it's how you feel, it's the circumstances and all that stuff. The Word of God, we are told to obey God, keep His commandments, and then walk in wisdom, not by feeling, but by belief or faith in what God has said, and then making our best choice based upon what God has revealed. He doesn't tell you what color of socks to put on. He doesn't tell you what side of the head to part your hair, if you have hair to part. Pretty soon I won't have to worry about deep decisions like that. But that's the idea. It's a wisdom process that's affirmed in the Old Testament. Any of the other things that come out, actually, in my understanding, it diminishes what the Word of God is intended to do. It belittles the Word of God. If God tells you things by circumstances or feelings or whatever, then what is the Word of God for? And again, how do you interpret or confirm your interpretation of any such thing? We are to walk in wisdom, doesn't tell us to walk by any other means. Now, there's four other commands. Walk in love, walk in light. There's one or two others, but they're not in circumstances or details or walk by your feelings or whatever. So the Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where we start. That's where wisdom comes from. Application, are you living by God's wisdom that only comes through fearing Him and learning His Word? Again, I believe that the Holy Spirit inspired this on purpose. The Holy Spirit doesn't need to tell you something new now. He wrote 66 books for you. And it's what we call a closed canon. God is written everything that He wanted written. Could He write more? Absolutely. Has He? I do not believe He has. This is complete for what He wants us to know and what He wants us to do. Are you directed by God's wisdom or something else? Feeling, we talked about Colossians 3:16, where a lot of people use the let the peace of God rule your hearts as the idea of, well, I had a peace in my heart and therefore I did this. And the context that talks about peace between people, not inside you as far as decision making goes. Pragmatism, well, it was the easy way. It worked, or whatever the case might be. So, we are to walk by being directed by God's wisdom. Letter B, we are to walk by being concerned about unbelievers. Now, this seems odd, and this is why I was having some problems. And by the way, none of the commentators that I looked up, and I don't know how many I have access to, a reasonable number, nobody really landed the same on this, so I don't feel really totally left out. But by being concerned about unbelievers, notice it says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. I've listed just to help you get an idea of maybe the possible meaning of this. The word outside is used a lot, just like if you were to go outside your house or something. It's used in a multitude of ways. But I grabbed some that I think it kind of explains how it's used here. Mark 4:11, and He said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. Jesus was distinguishing between disciples, those that were following Him, and those that were not. If you will, believers and unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 5:12 and 13, they're listed separately, but I'll read them together. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And again, the context of 1 Corinthians 5 is you don't take... in 1 Corinthians 5, it was the person who was in an adulterous relationship, incestuous relationship, and Paul was saying you need to deal with that person. That is part of the responsibility of the local church to address such things. And by the way, they did it in love. They did it the right way. And the man repented. And Paul wrote later and said, receive him. But outside and inside, someone within the assembly, someone without the assembly. And by the way, it emphasizes the local assembly. Isn't that interesting? Most everything that happens in a believer's life on a day-to-day discipleship basis is between those who have committed themselves within a local assembly. It's not just generically, well, I go to church somewhere. It's that rubber meets the road interaction that comes from a local body of believers. 1 Thessalonians, we have Colossians 4:5, the one we're looking at, then 1 Thessalonians 4:12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. The idea of you don't work, you don't eat, remember that part there? Revelation 22:15, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. It's the last chapter of the Bible, right at the end there, and it's talking about in and out again. So it seems to be talking about saved and unsaved people. Okay? Now the explanation, I have three observations, if you will. We are to be continuously aware of two groups of people, saved and unsaved. Now listen, I think we look oftentimes at life wrongly. I think we look at people wrongly. And I remember years ago, it wasn't in Colossians, but I don't know, God brought it to my attention, and it's not hidden in the Scriptures. It's not hard to find. But I remember he kind of slammed my face into it. But it's like, you know what? In reality, we as believers are to be seeing the world as divided into two groups. And they're not sports teams, and it's not against sports or whatever. But I'm saying our primary identification between people is not sports, it's not music, it's not when I was in the military, what state are you in, or what branch of the military are you in? Okay, you know, that kind of tension idea or whatever. But from a believer's standpoint, we need to look at insiders and outsiders. Now listen, that sounds like you're being arrogant. But the way God is writing it is so that you're sensitive to the outsider so that you'll do something about it. If you start looking at people in different ways, you lose sight of the fact that unless you say something, you do something, the outsider has no hope of knowing Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? It's not trying to say we're on the good side and you're on the bad side. It's not like that. In fact, one of the ways that, as I studied the Word of God, remember that five-finger plan of salvation we figured out several years ago, I came up with a way to even principles of explaining this, how to approach it. It's me, see, we, 3Z. I've taught it to you before. But the idea is, one is me, it's my responsibility. It's not somebody else's to share the gospel. Me, see the need. There's people there, and that's what it's going to talk about too. In just a minute, we're going to talk about that. See the need, see the opportunity. Me, see, we. It's interesting, but as I studied the Word of God, it seems like the gospel was never said, you. Look what God did for you. Now follow with me here. It's interesting, but as they presented the gospel, it's look what God did for us. All right? It's so non-exclusive in that way. It's like, you know, I'm in the same boat as you. Look what God did for us. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It seems like the theme is over and over that God commended His love toward us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That idea, okay? Me, see, we, three. Three is taken from where they are. One, two, three. You can't start talking about salvation and sin if they don't know what either of them is. Okay? You know, if they don't know what heaven is, then asking them if you died today, if you know you go to heaven, is not a good analysis question. And Z is, it ain't over till it's over. So never lose faith about sharing the gospel with people. But the idea here is there's two groups, and we need to see from an eternal perspective that it's not, we need to see people on an eternal basis. Either they're saved or not saved. And it's not to judge, it's to reach. And I believe that's what the emphasis of this is. We're to walk in wisdom toward those that are without. Our whole perspective should be driven by what is the impact on the unbeliever? What is my behavior? What is my conduct? What are my choices? My lifestyle? My activities, how does it impact the unsaved person? God says that's important to Him. And that is involved in walking in wisdom. It isn't just changing the oil in your car kind of stuff. It's, you know what, there's people out there that are on the outside. What can you do to help them see their need to be on the inside? Are you seeing the two eternal groups? That should be the driving point, saved or unsaved. That's your goggles. And if they're saved, you have responsibility there. If they're unsaved, you have a different responsibility to share the gospel, to be the gospel. The next application, are you actively behaving in wisdom with the idea of impacting unbelievers? Our behavior should be driven by how it impacts unsaved people. And folks, we live in a day when it is so easy to be so busy. I don't know why, because most of you might have driven farther than Jesus ever walked in His lifetime to get here this morning. I mean, we have transportation. We don't have to make our clothes. We just go buy them. Wash clothes. We don't wash clothes. We throw them in a tub and it washes them, right? Is that true? We don't wash clothes. Oh, it's so hard. Then take them out and throw them in the dryer. Might have to iron them. But even then, are you heating up your iron over the fire? And who's stoking the fire for you? I mean, all those things. How about food? Anyone here eat anything that they've grown? Is that a novelty or is that a regular thing? Would be my next question. It's like, no, yeah, I got a, you know, zucchini out of my garden and ate it. That was good. It was a great zucchini. But you're not living off your zucchini. Are you actively behaving in wisdom with the idea of impacting unbelievers? That needs to be our driving force. We are caught up in busyness, and it is disabling us from impacting unbelievers. Last point here. How are we to be walking? By making the most of your time. This, again, is the word. There's two primary words for time. There's actually quite a few more if you start counting the words for like hour and day and all that. But there's chronos, chronology we get. And that's kind of a linear time, kind of oftentimes what we think about. The other word is kairos. And kairos is sometimes translated season. And I've pulled several that seem to relate to how it's used here. Luke 4:13, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And the whole word, those two words translate that one word, kairos. Until it was a good time again, a season again, a good opportunity. Acts 14:17, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. Now here it's used in the plural, seasons. Romans 13:11, and do this knowing the time, knowing the window of opportunity, maybe you could say, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That's probably a closer parallel than what I have time to bring out this morning. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And Ephesians 5:16 uses the exact words, down to the form and everything, redeeming the time, only they're in a different order. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time. Colossians 4:5 says, the time be redeeming, or because the days are evil. So there's a couple different ways it's used here. Now immediately, again, when you start studying this, immediately someone whips out, you know, Seven Habits of a Highly Effective Mormon or some other book, and say, oh, you know, if you shave and eat while you're driving and listen to the news and pray all while you're heading to work, you'll use your time better and you'll get more out of it. You know, it's some kind of time management thing. Okay? it doesn't appear from the context that it's talking about that. Ephesians 5, maybe a little more, but even then, it's because the days are evil. It's trying to make the most of the day in an eternal way because the days are evil. It isn't just managing your time well. If you're not doing eternal things, managing your time doesn't help you anyway. If you're not engaging in the things that are eternal, it doesn't matter how much you get done. If it's not focused on what God wants you to do, it doesn't matter. You're going to be efficient and efficiently ungodly. Okay? It seems here that it's talking about, it's still connected to the unbeliever, the outsider. If you look at the verse again on the top of the front of the page, or walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. It all goes together. Okay? It seems to all fit together. It's not a separate command. It goes with it, the way it's written. So what it appears to be is something along the lines of this, if I can translate it this way and you could do that, but the opportunity be redeeming, the opportunity be redeeming, and you can see where it's translated at least once, opportunity, Galatians 6:10, therefore as we have opportunity. But it's the idea here, it seems in Colossians 4:5 is not quite the same as Ephesians 5, where it talks about the redeeming the time. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. That seems to be focusing on a different aspect of redeeming the time. Here, it seems to be, if you will, seizing the opportunity. As an opportunity arises, you do what you can to influence the outsider. It seems to be more evangelistic. And most commentaries, surprisingly so, seem to at least agree in that direction in some way or another. It seems to be involving reaching other people. Folks, how many of you are seriously engaged in evaluating life and engaging unbelievers by your lifestyle? That's the, if you will, really the essence of this, it seems like. Now, I have an explanation. We can use our time well or poorly in a general sense. We can seek to take advantage of opportunities that exist generally by making the most of each day. And again, from an eternal perspective, God has to define what is important, not us. And number two, specifically by looking for and seizing each opportunity to influence people with the gospel. That's what it seems to be here. And again, it follows on the tail of Paul saying, pray for me that I may might have an open door and that I may speak the word of the mystery of Christ as I ought to speak. So it seems to say, I'm doing my part, you engage in your part as well. Application. Are you walking in wisdom by using your time in eternal ways? That's kind of a summary maybe for the entire verse. Are you looking for opportunities to share and further the gospel? There's both silent methods to just love people anyway, you know, love your enemies kind of stuff. But people cannot be saved just by that. It's right to do that, but people will not get saved unless we share the gospel. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can help shovel your neighbor's driveway or help plant their garden, or better yet, help them pick their garden. You know, or whatever the case may be, that's good. Just don't leave out the gospel in the process. Take advantage of the opportunity, and literally it's the opportunity be redeeming, the opportunity be buying, the opportunity be purchasing. And then are you taking those opportunities? Are you looking for those opportunities, and are you taking them? I think it's harder for us than we realize. Again, and I go back to the busyness factor. How much do we spend even with time with our neighbors? You know, those that are probably what God would consider our first line of outreach, those that we rub shoulders with that nobody else does. It's a lot easier to minister here, isn't it? among the friends and family kind of idea of the household of God, it's a lot harder to talk to your neighbor about the gospel. That's partly our culture. You can live next to somebody for 20 years and not know their name in the United States, but that's an opportunity. Okay? We are to walk in wisdom, not our own reasoning, not our own philosophy or whatever, if you will, the word of, based upon the Word of God, as we've shown there, toward those that are outside, those that are unbelievers, not because you're judgmental. You have to identify them, though, so that your perspective is right and your motivation is right, your schedule is right, your activity is right, and you're prompted and prepped the opportunity to seize, the opportunity to purchase, take advantage, or to grab the opportunity to step that person, whoever you're rubbing shoulders with at the time, step that person toward the truth of the gospel. You're not responsible for their response, but you're responsible for your actions. What a challenge. Walking in wisdom. I want to walk in wisdom. I don't want to get to the end of my life and stand before God and say, He says, what a foolish way to live your life. I don't want to do that. Why did you do this? I gave you 66 books to live by. Why did you live without opening this up when you made your decisions? I don't want to live that way. But I certainly don't want to live my life either being untouched by unsaved people because I was too busy to go outside my door and take the opportunity. Or the person that works with me or whatever the case might be. God has placed us here for a reason. Otherwise, He'd move us all to heaven today. I challenge you to see people in need and walk in wisdom so that you may take advantage of the opportunities that God lays before you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to know your word. Lord, Psalm 1 is one of my favorite passages. Lord, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. Lord, help us to be like that person. Help us to reach others because of our wise walking. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's turn.